This is Revelation 5, starting verse 1. Yes, sir. Is it back here? Okay, it's not there either. Okay. Boy. That's small writing for... And I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Patricia, I think you just said, he that stands on the right hand of God. Did you know you said that? Instead of sits on the right hand of God? Yeah, I think you did. But you know what? He did stand up one time. When Stephen was stoned, Stephen said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. So, you know, Stephen got him to his feet. So apparently you got him to his feet too. Amen. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Remember when we talked about seven? Seven is a very important number. I'm not in numerics or numerology or any of that kind of thing. But man, you just got to understand, there's got to be a reason why there's seven seals on there. Much more than we can comprehend. There's got to be a reason God created everything in 7 days instead of in 1 second. You know, there's got to be a reason that there's, we'll just move on. We could go on. It was written within and backside and sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. So you know what's happened here. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been found worthy to open the book and to read thereof and to look upon it. And we looked. And instead of a lion, there was a lamb. Okay? Now listen to the lamb. As it had been slain, like it had been slain as a sacrifice. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. You know, and all this is symbolic, even in heaven, because we know who the lion and the lamb is. Right? It's Jesus, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, God, we don't worship a multitude of gods. God has seven different kinds of personalities, if you would, that he, when he's ministering or when he's doing one thing or another. So there's seven spirits. It's like seven, if you want to say human, put it in human terms, it's like he has seven temperaments, you see. And so he says, seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, and he read the book. Okay, now take that off. I want to talk to you about God as Jesus as the Lamb, the Lion, and the Lamb. Because he is both both completely and totally in one God-man. He was fully man, fully God. I wish that you had come to, and I guess you can get the podcast, but I wish you had been coming to Ryan's series for the last 4 weeks, because when he first started the series, I was dubious about, you know, this is so elementary. And I was not thrilled about his pick of series to preach on. Now, you know, I'm sure he's praying and I'm sure he's listening to the Lord, so I just got to line my attitude up right. But I wasn't. I was thinking basic Christianity 101. So what he chose to preach on was something that I knew very well, but I didn't know exactly what he was talking about. I knew that I know all about the Reformation period with Martin Luther, and I know how I have read biographies about Martin Luther and Melanchthon, and you know how they separated from the Catholic Church, and they wrote this what do you call it? They wrote up, and it's the 500-year anniversary, by the way, right now. And what is that proclamation called? 95 Theses. And so the first thing is the five solos, right? Am I saying that right? Solos? Sola. Sola. The five solas. Now, this basic Christianity 101 right here. The first sola, and solo means only, okay? You know, like solo, you know, means one, or doing it only. So the first one was, okay, the word only, scripture only. The second one was grace only. The third one was faith only. And this last week was Jesus only. Okay, now we're not talking about, we're Trinitarian here all the way through, all right? The Trinity doctrine is, you know, I've never understood people have a problem with it. It's so rich to me. It's one of the richest things about God, in my opinion. And so, but this is not Trinitarian when you say Jesus only. We're talking about your faith, believing for your salvation, your eternal life, is grace only, faith only, in Jesus only, according to the word only. Tonight is going to be for God's glory only. And I'm really looking forward to hearing him preach on that very much. And I might say a couple of things myself about this right now. But we've been looking at this Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And he was in this Jesus only. Ryan explained, and it isn't the first time I heard it, but boy, I needed to hear it again. And I need to hear it again and again and again and again. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And he had to be fully man and fully God to sacrifice for our sins. It wouldn't work if he was just fully God. God couldn't sacrifice for our sins because he didn't understand our sins, because he's never had, you know, situation where he's even tempted. All right? So he had to die for us as fully man, because he was tempted just like you are, yet without sin. And when he was made sin, our sin, we were making a reference of that. Jesus was made sin, our sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin with every sin that every man had ever done. And with every sin that I had sinned, that I might be in turn be made the righteousness of God. And he had to bear those sins as fully man and as fully God, both. God sacrificing and man sacrificing for our sin. And it was just a great teaching that I really appreciate. Now I want you to turn to, we're going to be looking, by the way, at, before I turn to this, in John 20, Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he comes to his disciples and he shows himself, and then he breathes on them to receive the Holy Ghost. And then he tells them to go, to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost that was given by John the Baptist, who says, I baptize with water, but there one cometh after me that is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that is the promise. And he tells them to wait for the promise that came through John the Baptist of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost and being baptized. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost from birth. Do you understand that? You know, even John the Baptist got filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Read the word. But Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, it was his father. God the Father was his father. And he was born of the Spirit. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost from the day he was born until the day he started ministry. Now, the day he started ministry was the day that he came to John to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. I have need to be baptized of you. I can't baptize. He says, suffer it to be so now, because a priest had to be baptized at the age of 30 for ministry. Jesus was not being baptized for remission of sin because he had no sin. So he was baptized by John, and then the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and lit on him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now here's something that's going to rattle your cage a little bit. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our pattern for in our walk with the Lord and to be saved and to live for God. He is our Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And I believe that with all my heart. But not only is he the way to God, but he was the way of God in his life. And if we, as his body, there's a clue right there. We, as his body, are supposed to be like he was in the earth. Hello? Now, if Jesus needs to be baptized with the Holy Ghost at the age of 30, the Spirit came down and landed on him and says to him, you know, the voice, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if we are the pattern for Jesus Christ, notice this. His son, Jesus, had done nothing. Now, there are recordings of things that happened in his life. But it's all suspect about the recordings, whether or not they are accurate or not. They're not in the Bibles. So I can take them with a, you can take them with a grain of salt. And so it says this. Excuse me. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost for ministry at the age of 30. He was full of the Holy Ghost all the time. But there's a difference between being full of the Holy Ghost and baptized with the Holy Ghost. When you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, when you're baptized into, well, the word baptizo, the Greek word for baptized is baptizo, means to be immersed in until you absorb the quality of. A pickle is baptized in vinegar. All right? When we're baptized by the Holy Ghost, he comes on us and we get soaked. Now, what are we soaked for? We are soaked for ministry, for service of the Lord. Now, notice what it said. The Spirit said, Jesus said, God said, the Father said, the Holy Ghost says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He had done nothing at that point. Which means, God, you are, if you are a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God? Then God is well pleased with you as a son or a daughter. You don't have to do anything. Now, there are scriptures that talk about doing things that are pleasing in his sight. But he is well pleased with you because he loves you. Hello? And if you begin to understand that to start with, that is part of, it wasn't just enough that the Holy Ghost and power came on Christ. It was important for it to be said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He needed to hear it, and they needed to hear it. Hello? Okay. So, in John 20, he breathes on them to receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1 and 2, the Holy Ghost is sent and comes upon them with the tongues and fire. Now he tells them in Acts 1, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. That word promise in the Greek, euangelizo, is the same Greek word for gospel. That's one reason that full gospel businessmen call themselves full gospel businessmen. They were businessmen, and there was a word for full gospel, meaning it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus plus nothing, to be saved. Hello? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that if you're born again, you confess Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you believe God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is also the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with filled with fire and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost can rest on you for ministry, and together as the body of Christ, we can be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. Because we are the Lord Jesus Christ. We, together, are the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth today. Everybody catch that? Okay. Put up Romans 8:28, please. And we're going to go down. We're going to go for quite a... Well, we'll probably go to the end of the chapter. Hallelujah. Are you getting fed? The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide asunder the joints of spirit and the joints and marrow and the soul and the spirit. And you know what I love about that? that's in Hebrews 4. The word of God is alive and powerful. And then the next verse says, and neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. Ooh, did you catch that? The word of God just become a hymn. I don't mean a song. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. And the next verse says, for we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Him just became Jesus. The word became Jesus. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we were talking about the lion and the lamb. Now, what I'm talking about is the series is how we are called as the church to be the lion and the lamb. Why is that? We'll find out in a minute in this scripture. But we are called to be strong like a lion and gentle and humble and meek like a lamb. Remember what it said? My favorite gospel verse of salvation, and it isn't just salvation, is 2 Timothy 1:9. And it says this, how God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world began. Now, how does he start that sentence out? He says, how God saved us and called us. I kind of liken it unto the salvation being filled with the Holy Ghost when Jesus breathed on them, and then being baptized in the Holy Ghost when they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. How God saved them and called them. See, God has called you, just like Jesus was called when the Holy Ghost came upon him to be minister. Forget this word minister. Everybody, it means servant, diakonon. It means the same word for servant. We are all called to be servants of God. And this says this, that's the lion and the lamb. The lion, the lamb is the salvation. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The lion is the filling of the Holy Ghost, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for service, for power. You know, I like it into love and power. God wants you to understand how much you're loved. This is my beloved son. Beloved means loved, in whom I am well pleased. God wants you to know that you are loved like that, or else you will never understand his calling in your life. Somebody say amen. So God has a calling on your life. He fills you with the Holy Ghost when you get saved. He breathes on you when you get saved. He baptizes you in the Holy Ghost later for ministry, just as he did Jesus. And when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, he says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it says this, I know all things work together. Say all things. Work together for good to them that love God. Everybody should know what Psalm 91 is. It's all about no fear. You know, it says that I shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flieth by day. 10,000 shall come against me. 10,000 shall flee. I will only see the reward of the wicked. And it goes on and on and on. There was a sergeant in World War II that in the beginning of every day, he read Psalm 91 over his platoon. Never had a casualty because he read Psalm 91. And at the end of Psalm 91, it says this. At the end of Psalm 91, It says this, and who is the one? He says, he that dwelleth in the beginning, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right? And what does it say at the end of the chapter? It says, it talks about he that, you know what the secret place of the Most High? It's the love of God. And it says this, he that has set his love upon me. God says this. It goes, God starts, first the guy's talking about God, and then he goes on to talking with God, and then all of a sudden God's talking. And he says, he that has set his love upon me. You can't set, see, the love of God is something that could be reciprocated. You cannot love God any more than you know in your heart and believe in your heart that God loves you. But if you set your love upon God, know that all things work together to them that love God and to them that are called. So there you have salvation. You have God loving you and you loving God and them that are called according to his purpose. And we've gone, I'm not going to go over purpose again, although I'm really tempted because I love what I found out about purpose. And then it goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow. And this is one of those things I just want to, I just want to stop right now and just close your eyes and think a minute. Because I want you to be able to see something that you may have seen this so well, and you may have, the riches of God may have just poured upon your lives, but I want you to see it way more than you've ever seen it before. And if you've never seen it, I want you to see it with your spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of their understanding, Lord, that they may see the hope of your calling. Hallelujah. If you see this with your eyes closed, just think about it. Listen to my voice. If you see this, your life is never, ever going to be the same. And I mean, it's going to be better than it ever has. And I saw something that I hope I'm able to communicate to you just this last week. And it was like, boy, it was, I went from kind of a depression into the glory and the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Okay. Them he did foreknow. What I'm going to talk about is, and you've heard me say this before, this part about them he did foreknow is the same that it's talking about in the scripture that I was just referring to, 2 Timothy 1:9. This says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world even existed. Which means God, and this is what he's talking about, did foreknow you. God knew each and every person in this room before the world began. He had a plan for you. And that's not enough. But if you read Hebrews, the third chapter, you find out that all the things that happened in the Old Testament was for you. I mean, that just, well, maybe you're not like me, but I feel like that I just like just tiny touch the corner of the picture of what that means. God knew me, knew you before the world began. And everything, I'm not saying that all the things in the Old Testament had for many reasons, but they all happened for us as an example. And he's specifically talking about the children of Israel being released from Egypt in that particular case. So just think about this a minute. Millions of people were under slavery in Egypt for 400 years for you. Do you understand? It all happened for us. God making something happen or allowing something to happen which was going to be significant in our lives today. When you go back to say, all things work together for good. Are you getting a bigger picture here? The world was created for me. And you. See, that's, you know, just to make sure you don't get so prideful and arrogant, you know, and huffy about this. It was created for each and every person that's ever been created. It was made for them. It was made for me and made for you. And the things that happen in the world, each and every event happened, and God uses that in eternity for our good. Hello? Get the picture? Them he did foreknow. Them he all did predestinate. You and I have been predestined before the world began. Now, yeah, I kind of believe that when I look around in my own life, I'm thinking, he's a little behind schedule on me. But what I really feel is I got some kind of part in this. And it's, okay, God, go ahead. See, I give him permission to work in my life. Now, he can go around. He's already worked in my life thousands of years now. But see, I have this thing called a free will. And I can resist him. That's why James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But that's all. That's the only part we got in this. When we say Jesus only, grace only, faith only, the word only, for his glory only, the part we have in this is to say, okay, Lord, here I am. And so it says this, them he did foreknow. Now, he is about to tell us all the things that works together for good. Let me explain something right here to you. God, everything that's ever happened to you in your life, God has been in. Working together for your good. But in order to receive that, in order to really see it clearly and understand that, in order to rejoice over it, in order to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, then what you have to understand is something called eternal values, because it was eternal past that God did foreknow you. You understand when he says, them he did foreknow. Eternity isn't just eternity future, but it's eternity past too. And so we're talking about eternal, and they call this thing eternal value. Do you know what worshiping God is? Worshiping, if you take, first of all, to understand the meaning of words, You can go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and even the, you know, the Chaldean and all the other languages. But you have to understand our English words that go back to the original English, because those are the words that they have decided mean this particular word over here. We take this word, worship. The ancient English word for worship was worthskype. The worth got shortened to were, and the skype got short to ship. Skype means shape. And what worship meant is the value, the shape of the value. Whatever shape it's in is the value. It's like when we're talking about a car that's really beautiful. One of those 57 Thunderbirds, maybe. They're like, what do you say? Cherry condition. Really in sweet. Boy, that's sweet condition. That is a worth-ship. Worth-ship. Worthy. Worthy. Worth. W-O-E-R-T-H in the English meant worthy. Worthy shape. When you worship God, you are telling God and yourself what is the value of God to you. See, that's what we're doing when we come here to worship God. You should come here for one purpose. You talk about for His glory. One purpose. To be fed, yes, yes. But one purpose is to worship God. When you get taught the Word of God, it is His worth to you. What's He worth to you? What's the value of Him to you? That's called eternal value. See, when God is so important to you, nothing else. It's like turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Do you see that? And so them He did foreknow, He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's where I'm going. That's where I was going when I said, we as the church and individuals are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Hallelujah. I'll look around and I'm not, if I look in a mirror, I got a problem. Does that not give you a little pause? I mean, something, look at it this way. God, before the world began, predestined, He knew you, and He says, I predestined him to be conformed to the image of my Son. Which means, I'm going to be like the lamb and the lion. Do you see that? I'm going to be like the lamb, first of all, because John the Baptist didn't say, behold, the Lion of Judah, which takes away your sin. It's the lamb that takes away the sin. It's the lamb that was crucified. It was the lion that got raised. Hello? So we are supposed to be the lion and the lamb, individually and corporately. We are to be humbled into the dust, but raised to the heavens. Just as Jesus did when He was sent to the earth to be a lamb as a man. Humbled Himself and became a man. What do we do about that? Well, this is what you do about it. God, you had this plan from the beginning. I want that. Hello? Remember when I was talking about Bill Russell saying the number one thing, number one quality in a rebounder in basketball, of all the things, physical quality, good hands, timing, you could just go on, but none of them is near as important as you gotta want the ball. It's like in Jeremiah says, and he that wants me with all his heart shall find me. You gotta want it. You gotta want it to say, God, I want you to do what you said you would do. And it's gotta be more important. And listen, I believe that God's people are supposed to be prosperous. That God wants to prosper his people. Says, if you bring your tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I believe that. But I believe that if I could make a choice, and I don't have to make this choice, but if I did, I would be rather be the poorest person on the face of the earth that was conformed to the image of his son than to be rich beyond imagination without it. Do you understand? See, this is eternal values. This is the things that are working together for your good in order for the natural things to work together for your good. Everybody with me on this? It says, predestinate to be conformed to me, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, we know that, is talking about from the dead. It's talking about the resurrection. Firstborn from the dead among many brethren. He is associating these things happening in your life so that you can be like him when you are raised. Hello? Do you understand? See, this is so clear. I think, moreover, is there more? Moreover, them he did predestinate, them he also called. Do you know what your calling is? If you don't, then you've got to want it. And you know what your calling is? It's to share Christ to the world. How you do that is part of the calling. You've got to want it. Moreover, them he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. Same word for made righteous. You are the justification. You are the righteousness of God. Not because you're any really great thing. It's just that he's great. And he's made you righteous. He made Jesus sin who knew no sin. That you could be made the righteousness of God. You are made the righteousness of God. Believe it. Faith only. You don't have to believe this to be saved. You just believe Jesus is Lord and he's been raised from the dead. You'll be saved. But if you want to see these things happening in your life, receive it. Hello? Them he justified, them he also glorified. Now, wait a minute. Does this contradict glory? Solus. Glory for God only. Does this contradict that? If he glorified you. Hello? I wish I had another hour. I really do. And I'm not trying to talk you into saying, yeah, I'll preach another hour. I would if you did, though. Them he called, them he justified. And them he justified, them he glorified. One time Bob Mumford shared that he was saying, Lord, You said you would never share your glory with another. It's actually in the Old Testament. He's talking about other gods. And what he says is, Bob, you are not another. Do you understand? Let's listen to this real close. He said, you said, God, that you would not share your glory with another. And he heard the Lord speak to his heart. And he said, Bob, you're not another. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Because we're the bride of Christ. And he has glorified us. But it was with his glory. And if we have eternal values, we want that to bring glory to him. Do you see that? To him only be the glory. Hallelujah. What shall we then say to these things? Right now. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. What shall we say to these things? What things? Them he did foreknow. He's called. He's justified. Hello? Those are the things. Now you think, wait a minute. Didn't I just use the Old Testament about all things happening for our benefit? I always thought that all things were things that happened to your life. I want to clarify that. I've hardly ever thought that. I always thought it was these things that he's talking about here. Justification and glorification and, you know, these things, being called, those are the things that work together for good. Those are, you go back to where it says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit knoweth and pray for us with intercessions which cannot be uttered articulately. And whoever has the mind of the Spirit prays the mind of the... If you pray in the Spirit, you have the mind of the Spirit, and then he says all things work together for good to them that love God. So I always thought that, let me rephrase that. People have always thought, the ones that tell me, that the things in their life has worked together for good. I do not disagree with that. What I say is, when you have eternal values, when God is valuable to you, and when that case, it's them he justified, them he glorified, them he predestined to be conformed to the image of his sin. When those things are more valuable, that when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Then all of these other things are working together for good. Hello? Awfully quiet. Okay, what shall we say to these things? The things I was just talking about? All things working together for good? If God be for us, who could be against us? You know, this is Paul writing this, who had been in prison and beat five times with 39 stripes and three times with rods and all these other different things that happened to him. And he's saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? How can he say that when he's going through all these things? Because he's not looking at those things. He's looking at the things that he just said as being the all things working together for good. And if these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, if God has justified me, Now let's just break it down to just one little statement. Just for, you know, just, I'm not saying all these other things are something different. They are. But just let's break it down. If you just understand God loves you, if that's your, if that's where your self-image is, if that's where your life is, if you just believe that God loves you, if you just believe you are His beloved son and daughter, you, He is well pleased in you. If you just believe that, then that works together for your good. Hello? And it affects the rest. Now I'm going to go back to saying what I was saying that what some people say. And I was just looking at life. And I was looking at my own life. Now, before anybody gets upset with me on this, God, no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. God is not the author of anything bad. The devil is. But God can turn everything the devil does into beauty. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Everything the devil has ever done to you, everything you have submitted yourself to him in, God is there. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're not the kind of person that says, that's not so happy today. I don't know what to tell you. I have moments of my pity parties myself. I'm sure getting tired of eating worms. Those little tiny slimy ones do squirm. For those of you who don't know the song. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I'm going to the garden to eat worms. Little teeny tiny ones, big slimy slimy ones. Oh, how the slimy ones do squirm. First one was easy, second one was greasy. Third one got caught in my throat. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. I'm going to the garden to eat worms. You say, ugh. What do you think pity parties are? You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson said something. Gratitude is riches. Complaint is poverty. And the worst I've ever had is wonderful. All right, let's talk about that just a second here. Gratitude is riches. You know, most people think, and I do too, the opposite of faith and hope is fear and worry. All right, that's the opposite of faith and hope. Faith, the opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of hope is worrying. But I got a new one for you. The opposite of faith and hope is complaining. Hello? And I just decided to do something about that. You know, have you ever, I let this, my sense of, if you call it sense, my nonsense of humor overcome me so many times, and I just can't resist. I'm going to resist saying funny things in certain situations. And one of the, most of the time, is when you ever see somebody, how you doing? Oh, I can't complain. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm like, wow. I have never known a minute in my entire life that I couldn't complain. It's true. I don't complain every minute of my life, but I've never known a minute that I couldn't. You see? And I'm like, boy, I wish I was like you. I've never known a minute in my life I couldn't complain. And they got, oh, yeah, hey, yeah, you're right there, you know. But complaining is not seeing with your spiritual eyes that all things work together for your good. And seeing that if God worked everything, I don't know how he does it, must be a pretty smart guy. But seeing how if he can work everything that has happened in the history of mankind all the way back to before the world began for my good, that I can be grateful for everything that has ever happened to me. Hello? I'm not at all saying that God is the author of any sin I've ever done. But I'll tell you what, everything that ever happened to me brought me to this day. Everything that has ever happened to me, you could take one thing, like my rebelliousness in the military. Take one thing and change that. Make me a model sailor to have never rebelled. And I wouldn't be standing here today in front of you. I wouldn't have three girls in this town that I adore. Three son-in-laws that I adore. Grandchildren that I adore. None of that would have happened. I possibly wouldn't be standing in front of any group today. God used all my failures, all the negative things that people have done to me. Change one little thing, and I might not be here. I wish I had changed one thing. Then you don't understand what it means to be loved by God. You got to know what it means to be loved by him. And you got to know, you got to see God working in everything. Everything. All things do work together for your good. If you let them, if you can just receive it and believe it. Is this true? Am I telling you the truth? I believe with all my heart this is true. And how could you complain? Gratitude is riches. Complaint is poverty. How can you complain about anything? God's sitting on the throne. Jesus died for your sins. He was made sin who knew no sin, that you're made the righteousness of God. How can you complain? Well, it's easy. Every man is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust. Lust is the epithumia, the same word that's translated desire. You gotta want it. You say, well, I don't want it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want it. I want to want it. Start there. I want to want it. Hello? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that all things work together for good to them that love God. Let's just keep praying, Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Here, listen to this. What shall we say to these things? What do we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that didn't spare his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Then he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Is that enough for you? It's enough for me. Nothing. If there was nothing else, if all these other things I said was immaterial, I mean, was not said, if it was just one thing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Shall principalities or powers or might or dominion or anything separate you? Nothing can separate you from the love. Not all the demons in hell can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you that nothing, we worship you, we value, we praise you. Hallelujah. Lion on the throne, Lamb on the throne, we worship you. You are worthy, Skype, to us. Your shape is worthy to us. Hallelujah. Worship. You are worthy. We praise your name. We value you. We value our lives. We value living. We value that you have been working through the situation, even before the world began, working all things for our good. Lord, can we open our eyes, God? Open our eyes that we may see Jesus, that we may see what you have done, what you are doing, and that nothing else matters. Hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is added to it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.